right, church, good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. We're going to finish our series today on generosity. And we are in the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 today. And I'm happy to be closing this series down this week. I think we've learned a lot, and I'm looking forward to what God's going to tell us today in His Word. It's just amazing what God can kind of show you in His Word over and over and over. We've been doing a four-part series on generosity, and I've been seeing something new every week. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that that's been the case for you as well. And so we've talked in some detail about what it means to have a generosity that's filled with grace, what it means to have a generosity that's always on ready, that's motivated to be excellent, and all of this. And that's kind of where we've been the last few weeks. But I guess to conclude this series, I kind of want to just blow the whole thing up. And I want to blow the whole thing up by saying we can't do any of it. We actually can't accomplish any of this grace-filled generosity, any of this, without the gospel. And so I think that's what Paul does here as he concludes chapter 9, is he helps us to see that without the gospel, without that motivation, we're going to fall short of doing this thing. And so I've been hinting at that every week, I think, but I want to fully drive that home this Sunday. I want to fully drive home this fact that we desperately need the gospel. We desperately need it to fulfill the purposes He has for us. And that this generosity thing is an outpour of that. It flows right on out of that. Now, I know that many of us don't often feel generous. We've kind of been talking about this for a few weeks. We don't often feel generous. Maybe we don't feel generous because we're too busy. Maybe we just don't think we have enough. There's a lot of different reasons. But I think one of the biggest causes, one of the biggest needs, I guess, when it comes to this generosity is what really motivates you. What really motivates you? Because if you're motivated by the gospel, if you're motivated, then this generosity thing just starts happening. It doesn't take some sort of, all right, today I've got to make sure and I wake up and I'm nice to people. Some of us have to do that. Some of us have to say, I'm going to try my best to be nice to people today. Because for some of you, you're not nice naturally. I'm kind of a naturally nice guy. You can make me mad, but it takes some time. It takes some effort. Got a long fuse. But some of you, it's like, all right, I've stuck my foot out of the bed. Today, I'm not going to bite Susie's head off or whoever. All right? I don't think that's the way that this life is really meant to work. I don't think that's the way generosity is really meant to work. I think what we should be saying when we step our foot out of the bed is, today I'm going to live for Christ. And let that influence you. Let the way He impacts your life be the way you live instead of, all right, by my own effort, I'm going to be generous. Because you're not going to be. Because you lack that. We need the Holy Spirit in us. So what really... This is an internal question. What really motivates you? What is really the driving force in your life right now? And some of these drivers are good drivers. Maybe you're a newlywed. I just peeked over there at y'all. Maybe one of your drivers is, you know, I want to get this marriage thing right. I want to make her happy. We're having a baby soon. We just started a new job. You know, fill in that blank, and there can be some really great driving forces in there. But I promise you, you're either going to fail soon or fail later if you're driven by those circumstances rather than driven by the Lord. And so if you're working on your marriage, if you're working on being a parent on a job, the best decision you can make is say, I'm going to be motivated by the gospel. I'm going to be motivated by that. I'm going to let that interpret everything I do in this life and see if that doesn't greatly affect just everything that you're doing. So Paul, what we're going to see in his second letter to the Corinthians is that he told them, look, this is what the gospel does. This gospel that you should have received, it will result in a motivation for generosity. That's what's going to happen when the gospel hits you. You're going to be motivated to be generous. We too can receive this gospel. We can receive and live out this gospel, letting it motivate us. So let's see in the text. It's going to show us three ways today that we can be motivated in our generosity. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and we're going to finish up the chapter. Here we go. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I'm going to continue, but that is the thing. Okay, if you're wondering what the thing is today, that's the thing. God is able. In all things, at all times, abound in every good work. Don't miss this, okay? This is what's going to drive everything else Paul says. In verse 9, he says, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. God bless the reading of His word. Amen. Very excited to unpack this one because Paul has really done a lot here in just a few verses, and I'm pumped. I'm hoping you're pumped with me. Y'all get pumped up when you read the Bible sometimes? I get all pumped up, you know, like a Reebok shoe. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Let the gospel of Christ motivate our generosity by depending on God's abundant supply. Like I said, he starts right out in verse 8 and says, God is able. It's very unusual what Paul unpacks in all these verses. He says, you know, they're going to be joyful for your gift. They're going to be joyful that you put the time and the effort out there. You hear this too, all right? Take this in. Pretend Paul is talking to you. Look, you're going to make people joyful. You're going to help people by being generous. That's true. If you have a generous spirit, if you're one who helps the poor, helps the needy, helps your brother or your sister or your parents or that coworker, if you're helping somebody maybe through a tough time, maybe they need something, maybe they just need someone to speak with, and you take that time, when you're generous with yourself, they are going to appreciate it. They're going to be thankful for that. But look what Paul says. He says this, I'm going to start it with God is able, and I'm going to end it with His inexpressible gift. So no matter how generous we are, no matter how much we pour out, the glory is meant for God. The ability to do all of that is His. So if you're able to be generous in any way, it's because God is able. It's because He has given you the ability. He's giving you the very breath you breathe. If you're missing that this morning, you got up this morning because God allowed it. And so anything you do great today is His greatness. God is able to make all grace abound in you. He uses this word abound several times in these texts. That's where I got the abundant supply. That's where I wanted that to fill in, because it's more than just that God is able and He will let me wake up this morning. He's going to help me like actually breathe today. And those are great things, but we kind of want to do more than just eat, sleep, and breathe, right? Some of us don't. Some of us would like today to just eat, sleep, and breathe. That's okay. My little girl is here today. Y'all will get to see her. She's a week old. Yep, there she is. Anyway, all she wants to do is eat, sleep, and breathe, and maybe cry a little bit and maybe mess her diaper. She's pretty content with all of that. And we're content when she's quietly doing all of that. She's been pretty good. But most of us, that's not what we want. We don't want to just breathe today. We want every day to have some meaning. We might not think about it, but we're really hoping that we're going to have a moment of glory every day. Like, that we're going to experience something big every day. I know I do. Maybe you've gotten to a place in your life where you're just expecting to make it, and that's a whole other sermon series that we'll get to. But for me, and what should be happening is in you, is that you want something big to happen every day. You want to see great things happen, either, you know, as a parent, in your relationships, in your workplace. You don't want mundane. We just don't. But God says, I'm not just able to give you mundane. I'm able to make grace abound in you. The supply I'm going to give you isn't small, it's abundant. That so that in all things, all sufficiency, all times, you may abound for every good work. What's the reason for his abundant supply? Not so you can hoard it. It's for every good work. So I talked about this last week, that whole idea that, you know, he shovels it in and I shovel it out, and he has the bigger shovel. And so this idea here is that God is just raining down grace upon grace upon grace. And what is grace? It's just a free gift. It might not mean wealth in your life, but it means grace. It means that he's going to overflow in you with mercy and grace and generous, maybe in your time. Maybe you have the ability to love on people that I never could. Maybe you interact with people that I'll never be able to touch. And he's pouring that grace in. And all you're supposed to do is receive it and pour it out again. And his shovel's way bigger. He's going to just dump it so that you could do every good work. Look, God, if you're missing this about the nature of God, his grace is abundant. If you're missing this about the nature of God, he is overwhelmingly awesome and can supply everything. And he claims it here. He claims it throughout Scripture. And this is one of those things that you can test him. You don't believe it? Test him in this. I guarantee you he will pour like you've never seen poured. This word, able, it comes from this really cool word. I don't always use Greek, but dunate, which is where we get the word dynamite, all right? And so he's saying, look, this God has the power, he has the ability to completely blow up your life with grace. Just, I will just explode your life in gracious, abundant supply. Get ready. If you will receive it, if you will be a part of this. Now, why does he do it? So that you'll be abounding in every good work. That's the purpose in that. So don't miss that part. God is able to both, and he's both able and willing to supply our need. Look at Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to give you just some more scripture on this in case you're not getting it yet. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." According to his riches and glory. So he's going to supply every need of yours. The problem with this concept, both in Corinthians and in Philippians, the problem that people get on this is they think this means wealth. They think this means whatever they think this means. But they miss the part where he says, we'll supply, he is sufficient, and it's for every good work, and he will supply every need of yours. The problem is we don't know what we need. That's a simple problem. We don't really know what we need. We think we need a boat or a big house or whatever. We think we need Jonathan Donatter's truck, and I do think I need that sometimes. It's some serious truck envy I've got. But we don't know what we need sometimes. And so when we hear this verse, we think, woohoo, God is able to abundantly supply my every want. And we miss it. He wants to be abundant in every way that we need so that we can functionally be the people he's created us to be. Maybe what I really, really need is a humbling experience. Maybe what I really, really need is a little bit of, it might even seem like suffering to me at first. But in the end, I'll recognize it and go, you know what, that made me something that I wasn't. And God put me through that. He will supply my every need because he wants me to be like Christ. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. Again, don't miss the premise. He's going to supply your need. He's expecting you to seek his kingdom. So if you are seeking the world's wealth, or if you are seeking your own personal glory, you're going to miss God's supply. There's this missionary, you may have heard of him. Anybody ever heard of Hudson Taylor? Hudson Taylor, anybody? Guy lived back in the 1800s. None of us knew him, okay? I don't think I have anybody here from the 1800s. That would be pretty impressive. I would probably just let you come up here and talk because I'd want to hear all of that. But anyway, one of the first missionaries to China, he started this thing called the China Inland Mission. And what you got to realize about missions in those days, the British did most of those missions. America really didn't come on the scene for many years. Britain had, you know, the empire that the sun never set on, you know, so they owned places everywhere, and they had places in China that were theirs. And so British missionaries were going to China, okay? But here's what they were doing when they were coming on the scene. They were kind of staying towards the coast, still dressing European, and they weren't very accepted by the Chinese. The Chinese in those days were wearing a certain kind of garb that, you know, that kind of shaved in the front thing with the long ponytail, certain garb with like the block shoes, you know. Just kind of picture like a cool martial arts movie. That was sort of how they dressed in those days. So when they saw these Europeans, they didn't trust them. They didn't know what to think about them, even though the missionaries were trying to dress in what they thought was the appropriate outfit. It had worked in other parts of the world. Anyway, Hudson Taylor shows up. He gets saved at a pretty young age. His father was a minister. He kind of ran from the faith for a while. But when he finally really received the gospel, he couldn't wait to get to China. And he did something that no one else was really ready and able to do. And kind of he got critiqued from all sides. Here's what he did. He showed up on the scene, started wearing the Chinese outfit, got the block shoes, did the shaved head thing. Guys, I don't know about that look. That look ain't me, y'all. But anyway, this is what Hudson Taylor did. Grew out the. In fact, he couldn't grow out the knot for a while, so he had like someone braid one in. He was serious about being a part of what they were doing, because he wanted to go farther inland, China Inland Mission. He wanted to take the gospel in there. And what we see in his life, even before he went to China, when he was living in Britain, he made a decision to live on less. He wanted to see, okay, what is the minimum thing I can live on in order to sustain life? Because he wanted to be prepared to live in China. He didn't know what he was going to be facing there. And so he didn't bring a lot of clothes, didn't bring a lot of stuff, brought Bibles, and that's about it. He decided in his mind, I'm going to completely trust in God's abundant supply. Completely trust in this. And you know, you could probably guess what happens. He was sustained by God's abundant supply. He comes to China. He does a work that no one else was able to do because of his willingness to be open like that, his willingness to kind of suffer in a sense. The reason I tell you that story is because I want to tell you one of his greatest quotes, because this really helped me this week. Hudson Taylor said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. When we set our minds on doing God's work in the way that God would have it done, He will supply every need. I think that's fantastic. That one line, he couldn't have said it better, Hudson Taylor. And so if we are all about what God is doing in Rocky Mount, in Pine Tops, in wherever, Nashville, wherever you're at, if you're all about doing God's work in your business, whatever you do, you're all about doing God's work, and you're going to do it with integrity and honesty the way God would have you do it, He will supply your needs. And He can do great things in your life. That mundane stuff, you don't have to even worry about that. You're all about that gospel. And the gospel has power. Will you choose to believe God is able and live on His supply? I'm not saying you got to do what Hudson Taylor did, y'all. Don't miss the boat and say, oh, well, I guess Pastor Jonathan says I just need to just, you know, wear one set of clothes all the time, because Hudson Taylor did some crazy stuff. I don't want to be smelling that, y'all. Y'all take showers, you know, do your thing, wear some nice clothes, whatever. Don't miss the big picture, which is do God's work in God's way. Okay? And whatever that means for you, gospel generosity. Here's the second thing I want you to see in the text. Overflow with God's generous, or God's riches to others. Overflow with God's riches to others. This is definitely being said here, okay? Verses 10 through 14, he's there's no way of getting around it. He is saying that God will multiply your seed for sowing. He will increase the harvest of your righteousness. You're going to be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. There's no getting around it. He is talking about that you will be the kind of person that gives. That you will be the kind of person that gives all the time. Not just financially, but gives of your time, of you just give, of your abilities, and that God's going to make that overflow. He's going to enrich that. It's interesting what he says in verse 10, that little story he tells about how the sower and all of that, and he says he's going to multiply. Not only is he going to help you with the seeding process, he's going to multiply your seeds so you can just really scatter like crazy. This is awesome what he's saying. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. I'm going to read a kind of a bigger piece of scripture here, but this is great stuff. Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show," look at this, "he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We can overflow with God's riches to others because of Christ in us. Who is this Christ? What is this power? What is Paul is saying it's not something we can boast about. It's not something we're doing that's really, really fantastic and great. It's Christ in us that is great. And that when we let that just pour out and overflow, that is immeasurable. Those riches are immeasurable. And so if you've missed this, this whole idea of having gospel generosity cannot happen unless the gospel is in you. And what is that? What is this great news? What is this grace of Christ Jesus? It's this very idea that God's abundant supply started with creation, started in Genesis all the way through Malachi, that his abundant supply hit its pinnacle in the person of Christ in the Gospels. That God said, I'm supplying, I'm going to look past your sins, Israelites, as you do these sacrifices, I'm going to see the Lamb, and I'm going to take out my wrath there, and I'm not going to take it out on you. But know this is an incomplete process, and that there's going to come a time when a perfect Lamb will die for everything you've done, everything we're doing, and everything every generation to come is doing. This is the great news, the immeasurable riches. God says, "You think I'm not abundant? Look, I'm going to make a world knowing that it's going to reject me. I'm going to send my son to die for it, knowing that many people will reject him." That's how abundant, that's how goofy my love is. My shovel is so big that I'm going to shovel it on people that won't even want it. And here's what Christ did. He died on a cross for our sin. But he rose from the grave and he lives today. Okay, hold that man down. This is that overflow of God's riches in us. These are the immeasurable riches. If you're wondering, how do I pass on the immeasurable riches of God? Let people know at least that much about it. That there was this Christ. There's this amazing God that is abundant with us. That's a starting point. Psalm 23 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." This is the psalmist saying, look, this is what God does. He overflows the cup. Okay, so let me help you picture this for a moment. Let's pretend for just a moment that we are a bunch of cups. Picture this cup down here. We're a bunch of goblets, maybe. Maybe you're a fancy goblet. I'm not fancy. I'm some kind of really banged up goblet. I don't know. Okay, so picture it's up on the table here. And we start out in this life, and we're empty. We start out in this life as a newborn, and we're empty. The Christ is not in us. The gospel is not a part of our life. When we receive this gospel, when we believe in this immeasurable grace of Jesus, we can begin to be filled. Now, here's what we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to move the cup. God's still pouring, okay? His abundant supply has never stopped and will not stop. We have a tendency to move the cup, and so it's just pouring. And the Old Testament talks about how God pours out on the good and the evil. God's abundant supply is so ridiculous that he lets it rain on the good and the bad. Good things happen to bad people, y'all. You know this, all right? And sometimes bad things happen to good people. It all has to do with perspective. What's what we really need? Have we moved the cup? So when we say, I want overflow of God's riches in my life. If you've done this, it's not going to happen, okay? Because you've taken it and you're trying to pour it out and now there's nothing in there. All right, you're trying to be generous with this. It's the picture here that you will continue to let God pour into you. That means some sort of daily behavior you have, some sort of regular occasion you have with God, whether you're in his word, you're in prayer with him, maybe you're listening to his word somehow, you're just conscious of him, thinking about, there's something you're doing to stay under the pour. Overflow has this idea that it's going to pour up so full that it starts running over the edges. This is the word Paul uses here. This enriched, this overflow, it means to just pour out of the top. And that cannot happen if you're not under the supply. Jesus tells a very interesting thing to this woman in John chapter 4. It's the story of the woman at the well. He comes and sees this woman at the well, Samaritan woman. It's kind of hard for us to understand that, but it would kind of be like there's definitely some strong racism going on in that society at the time, and the Samaritans were an outcast kind of people. And so Jesus, being a Hebrew, being a Jewish man, should not be interacting with her, okay? That's just not the way Jesus operates. You know, he sees something we don't see. Sometimes even we miss this. We look at people and we see something that is not what God sees in people. Okay, and that's a different topic. But anyway, so Jesus is with this Samaritan woman at the well. He asks for her to give him a drink of the water. And she said, well, how am I going to do that? You don't have a spoon. You don't have like a ladle thing to like get the water or whatever. And this is where Jesus decides to say something very confusing. He does this sometimes. This is how Jesus rolls. It makes sense to us now because we have the totality of the gospel, which is great for us. Otherwise, we'd look like some dumb people just like everybody else did in those days. When Jesus would say something, I'd go, okay. So John chapter 4, verse 13, here's what he says to her. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She kind of didn't quite understand what he meant just yet. She gets it in a minute in this story. She hears this and goes, well, I'm sick of coming to this well every day and drawing up water. That sounds great, man. Give me the eternal water. That sounds fantastic. And sometimes we miss this too, that Jesus says, look, when you have me, you don't go thirsty. When you have me, this overflow of riches should be happening, should be welling up. If your life is not displaying an overflow of the riches of God, hear me on this, okay? Take this with a grain of salt. This isn't Jonathan saying it. This is what I see in God's word. If it's not overflowing with the riches of God, you need to check up. You need to go see the doctor Jesus. Because this should be occurring. Christ says, you have me, you have life. You have me, you're overflowing with this living water. This should be evident in your life. So that generosity means, I want you to not miss this. Generosity is so much of a bigger term in your life that if you're a generous person, you're the kind of person that isn't mean to whoever, just like everybody else is at your workplace. Because there's that person. We call them EGRs. Y'all ever heard me talk about EGRs? Extra grace required. EGRs, all right? There's people, there's sometimes they find their way into my small group. If you don't know that you're an EGR, or you think your group doesn't have an EGR, you're probably the EGR, okay? And so I guarantee you we've got, I don't know, 40 or 50 people in here right now. There's a couple of EGRs in here, all right? Just the way it is. And in life, other people, these people without Christ, will frown upon an EGR. We'll frown upon people who have instability in their life. And those people are in your workplace. Those people are in your family. And everybody shuns them. This is not what Christ does. Generosity is something bigger than your money. It's your time. It's your willingness to be Christ to other people. It's your willingness to let the gospel flow out of your life. So that when everyone else is going through the checkout line in Harris Teeter and that lady over there is in a foul mood. I don't know why this happens to me, y'all. The people in the checkout lines are often in a foul mood, and I make it my objective to get them out of that mood. And I'm not successful very often. But I keep trying, okay? I keep trying. Where was it the other day? I don't know. It doesn't matter. There's one particular place I go here in town. I'm going to think of it later. Ask me later. They are never happy there, okay? And it's a place I like to go eat. Gosh, what it? I don't know. I'll think of it later. I go there, though, and the people do not look like they love life, love their job. They seem to want to kill me. I just want to eat. I don't mean any harm. And so I make it my goal to, the most generous thing I can do in this moment is, we serve a great God. We don't have to live like this. This is, do you really want, and maybe this is you, maybe this is the way you work when you go to work and you're like, I hate my job. And everybody knows it. That's not generous living. We serve a great God. We have living water. So that even these stinkier things we do aren't so bad. It could be worse. It could be worse. And that's not even the right way to think either, though. I don't think that even matters, thinking that, hey, it could be worse. No, it doesn't. That doesn't matter. Because somebody somewhere is doing the worst thing. We have to, if absolute truths are true, somebody somewhere is doing the worst thing. And it probably has something to do with cleaning a toilet. That's just my guess. But somebody's doing the worst thing ever. And even that person can have living water and live abundant and generous. I'm an introvert, y'all. You might not know this about me. I might seem very bubbly and ha-ha. When I go home later, I'm going to die for about 2 hours because I have expended all of my energy. Because I love you guys. I want to be generous with my time with you. But know that this isn't my natural bent. And so when I go out in public, I'm some kind of apostle, some kind of pastor here in town now. So I've got to be this kind of guy. Well, at least that's what goes on in my mind, all right? And when I come to church, I've got to be, I'm Pastor Jonathan now. Look at me go. And I got to get all of this, I got to give all this energy out. The reason I do that, when I'm thinking clearly, okay, sometimes I'll admit I go through the motions. But when I'm thinking clearly, I'm generous with my effort and my time because I serve Christ. And so my introverted butt, when it goes out and does things in public, the reason I am bubbly and try to make people feel happy is because I want them to see Christ. I want them to see it. So think about this, okay? Think about the way that you're generous. When Eastgate Church hits the city, I want to start hearing that people are like, those are some stinking happy people. I know he goes to that Eastgate Church and he is made a huge change in just his attitude at work. She's made a huge change in the way she functions at work. I would love to hear that. I'd love to hear that that feedback loop coming back, because then I know you're being generous in the way that God would have you be generous. Here's the last thing. Give God's surpassing grace all the glory. Give God's surpassing grace all the glory. This is just the greatest thing right here. This is what I love probably the most about this scripture. He comes in verse 8 and says, guess what? God is able. He's going to make all this happen. And you're going to do all this good stuff, okay? The riches are going to overflow. The people in Jerusalem, this gift that you're taking up, they are going to give thanks for you. But they're going to give thanks to God first. He says that 3 or 4 times in these verses. They're going to give thanks to God. They're going to give glory to God. You're the one doing the work, but God's going to get the glory. And then he closes verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Wow. So in the end, he gets the glory. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? Maybe that's part of where generosity goes wrong. You want the glory? You can't be generous when you want the glory. That's you just being charitable and wanting to be honored. The culture of the Corinthian church who he's talking to, they didn't really have this idea yet of just being generous. What they thought, when you give to the poor, it meant you were going to get your name on a plaque somewhere. There have been people in our church society for centuries that will donate to the church, but you better put their name on a pew. That ain't how we do business here. I'm sorry if that's what you want. First of all, we don't have pews. Those are incredibly uncomfortable. I don't know what people were thinking. You could fit a lot of people. Maybe that was the big picture. There won't be no names on seats, no names on pews. Who knows who bought what? That's the way it should be. Who knows where you're? Who knows who's doing what here most? I don't want the glory. You shouldn't want the glory. God gets the glory. Who else would be better to get the glory? If God doesn't get the glory, who should get the glory? This troubled me for a while. I got to let y'all have this, all right? Let me give you this gift real quick, because it has nothing to do with my sermon, but mine's on it, all right? I thought for a while, it's very selfish of God to want all the glory, all right? I know you probably don't think like this, but I thought, wow, it seems over and over and over again that through Scripture, God is saying, I want you to be generous. I want you to share the gospel. I want you to be loving. I want you to have hope to the glory of God, to God's glory, to the glory of God. Over and over, it's about His glory. Why is God such a glory mongerer? Why? Now, somebody I heard preach recently helped me really think about this better. If God doesn't get the glory, then who will? If God Himself doesn't want the glory, if God Himself would give glory to something else, would He stop being God? He is the end all. Let's not miss this. He is, whatever the top rung is G-O-D, all right? So the glory flows up and it ends with Him. And I need to be okay in my life with that. Everything I do is not for my benefit, but to make His name great. If I can get that picture, that big picture, it's life-altering, life-changing. Generosity just becomes a small matter then. Everything I want to do is for His glory. The way I talk to my wife, the way I talk to my kids, the way I preach, the way I, whatever you do, fill in the blank to His glory. Generosity is just like basic, too basic. Give me something harder, Jonathan. Galatians chapter 3 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. He's saying right here in verse 14, he uses the word contribution, or verse 13, the gospel is a generous contribution. It's actually the word koinonia right there. If you've ever heard this word, it means fellowship. Churches use this word a lot. It's one of those cool words. Koinonia, woohoo! It just means fellowship. But he uses it here to mean contribution. I think Paul uses this word here because there's something happening in the churches now. There's a fight happening between Jews and Gentiles. It's occurring. We see it in the book of Acts. We're seeing it in Corinthians. The Jews, they're not so sure about these Gentiles coming to Christian faith yet. And so Paul uses this word koinonia. This part of God's grace is that it's all inclusive. And so How does this help us? What is this word koinonia in the scripture for us today? I think it's to help you broaden your scope a little bit. For some of us, we might only help white people or something. Like, we might only help people we see. We won't really go out of our way. We won't be generous with certain people because we don't trust them. I mean, I don't know. This is what Paul is partially saying here to close this verse down. I want you guys to have koinonia in your generosity. Jews in Jerusalem, guess who's sending you a gift? It's them dirty old Gentiles in Corinth. Guess you were wrong about them. Be willing to be generous at all times, all sufficiency. He'll fill all your needs for every good work. That's how he starts. And he closes with, and God don't see color, you know. He doesn't see different socioeconomic status. Be generous, be generous. Whoever you run into. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us. This is the end all be all. We praise God. We focus on God. The glory goes to God. I'm going to share one last story as we close. You may have heard this before. Jeff, I know you've probably heard this before. This is a Pastor Gary Combs steal. I'm robbing him really quick. But he tells this story about how we should deal with the glory of God and the way that we should focus on the glory of God. Where we get this wrong in life, where we get this wrong, first of all, think about a marriage. Where we get this wrong is we begin to try to give each other glory. So we start to focus on each other and give each other glory, and what it actually does is drive us farther apart. In our workplace, sometimes we want all that glory, and we focus completely on you know, trying to prove ourselves to our employer, and oftentimes it drives us farther and farther from success because we've missed what success was. He uses this a lot when he's talking about marriage, but it's just great. Do you remember these old things, these two balls on a string, these clacker things, you could go click, 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 click. I need to get one of those for this illustration that I might use like once every 2 years. I just need a clacker, though, just to drive my kids crazy. All right, so anyway, when those two balls on the string, when their string is pointed at each other, the balls are the farthest apart. When the glory is focused at each other, they're the farthest apart. But the moment that the glory focuses up, all of a sudden there's unity. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Give him the glory, and this stuff starts to work out, starts to make sense. Marriages come together. There's unity. Work starts making more sense because it's all for his benefit. In the end, when you recognize that if I'm doing all this work for myself, for my benefit, it's all going to be dust one day, so this is really redundant what I'm doing. But when you start pointing it up and just going, you know what? All things for the glory of God. Boom. Makes sense. Will you let Christ, the gospel, motivate your generosity? Will you depend on his abundant supply? Will you overflow with his riches? And last of all, will you give him the glory? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your great word. Here from the book of Corinthians, Lord. I've been very intrigued by this four-part series. I've been learning myself some things I didn't know about you, some things I didn't know about your abundant grace and supply, and some things I just hadn't really thought about when it comes to living generous. And Lord, I'm thankful for that. Lord, I'm praying for us as your people. You saved us for a reason. I know this. You saved us so that we'd be generous, but more than that, Lord, so that we would serve you, we would give you the glory. So that in everything we do, this mundane stuff would no longer be the case. We would be doing everything for the glory of God. Even the small things in life, we'd be pointing them upwards. Help us, Father, to live that way. Help us, Father, to live in such a way that we serve you, that we love you, that we focus so heavily on the gospel, that this idea of generosity is just our nature. It's not something we have to work at, but rather something that just is us. It defines us because we serve you and love you. Help that to be true in our lives, Father. I'm praying right now that someone in the audience who has not yet known this great gospel, can't yet have this gospel generosity, that they're willing to pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm broken. I know that I'm sinful. I know that there's things I do in my life that I just can't get straight. And Lord, I've been serving me a long time. I've been giving myself a lot of the glory, and it's not working too good for me. And Lord, I believe today that you are Lord, that you're the Savior. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, that you rose from the grave to conquer death for me. I believe those things, Father. I'm asking now, Lord, that you would save me. I'm confessing with my mouth, Lord, that you are God, that you're the Savior. Save me, and I'm trusting you with my life. Help me to live different, Lord. I want to give all the focus to you now. Lord, we all want to give you all the glory. Help us to be a generous people. Help us to make an impact in a place where people are desperate for the gospel. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.